Well, if you would remain standing, you already are. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This morning we're going to look at three verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. So if you would, hear the word of the Lord from the Apostle Paul. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning to hear from Your Word. We ask that You would speak to us. We ask that You would help us to see this text in its greater context. We ask that You would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. We ask that You would kill the parts of us that need to be killed. We ask that You would bring about much love for our Lord Jesus, much rejoicing in His work, and much confidence in what You have done, what You are doing, and what You will do in the future. We pray these things in the name of our wonderful Savior Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we come to one of the passages in Romans that I'm pretty sure we're all very familiar with. One that we love, one that we've likely read more times than we can count, and probably one we've discussed many, many times over. This is a passage that contains some of the most valuable truths and beautiful truths about God's work of salvation that we find in Scripture. What we find in verse 29 and 30, particularly of this passage, is what is commonly referred to by its Latin name, especially if you listen to R.C. Sproul. He liked to use the Latin words. You'll know the name Ordo Salutis, which means the order of salvation. And what we find here is Paul lift out for us the steps or the stages that happen in salvation. And this is a glorious set of truths that we're going to work through today. But before we get to those truths, it's important that we don't remove these verses or this truth of salvation from its broader context in Romans chapter 8. It's important that we know these truths in a systematic theology type setting where we understand how salvation works. That's very important. It's also vital that we don't take verses 29 and 30 out of its greater context of chapter 8. It's vital to understand all of Paul's letter together so that we see not only this theological truth, but how Paul is making it function in his letter to help us apply it. It's meant to be an encouragement to us. Paul wants us to be encouraged in difficult times. You see, one thing that has become very apparent to me over the last few years as I've read and studied Paul's letters is that he intends for theological truth not to be divorced from its intended impact upon the church. So we not only learn theology to know it better, to become smarter in that, we do, but we also learn it because we want to know God Himself better. We want to know His work through Jesus better, and we want to know how His Word impacts us. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to review the context here, and then we're going to see how this text is broken down, and then we'll walk through it. So if you remember, over the past weeks, we've seen, starting in verse 18 of Romans 8, that Paul is writing in such a way to encourage the believer in suffering, and I will say preparing them for suffering. He first writes about the hope that we have in the coming of the Lord Jesus and our future glory when we become like He is. He speaks of the groaning of creation and the groaning of the Christian as we wait for that day of the Lord. The suffering in this present age, he writes, is not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed when Jesus returns. And if that wasn't enough, if that's not enough to encourage us, to encourage the Roman church, Paul continues in verses 26 and 27, and he tells us that not only do we have hope in this great Jesus coming back in the future, but in this very moment, the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. Two great encouragements. Jesus is going to return, and it will be far greater than any suffering that you can imagine. The intensity of God's glory will be greater than the intensity of any suffering, and that the Holy Spirit in these moments are interceding on our behalf, even when we don't know what to pray. Two wonderful encouragements. Paul's not done, though. He's not done with his encouragement. In fact, as I was preparing and rereading this over and over this week, I realized it kind of reads almost like a first century infomercial. But wait, there's more. There's more. Jesus is coming back. If that should be enough for us to look and long to that, to be encouraged in our sufferings. But if that's not enough, know in the moment the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. But if that's not enough, Paul says, I've got more for you. I've got more encouragement for you in the greatness of this God that has saved us. And so starting in verse 28, he says, all things work together for our good. And that sets the stage for us. The immediate context is we look at these glorious truths, the order of our salvation, this golden chain of salvation as we sometimes call it. But the main idea of this passage is not only to give us the ordo salutis, although Paul does that. He means for this deep, wonderful theological truth to encourage us that God is working even in the face of suffering. And then he grounds that by telling us we know that to be true because of his work of salvation. So we're going to look through that. I want to actually look at this in two parts. Number one, we're going to see God's good work for those that love him. And then he grounds that or provides proof of that by showing us God's work of salvation and how it all works together for our good. So we're going to see this truth of God working for the good for those who love him. And then the proof of that is the ordo salutis that we'll walk through at the end. So let's hop into this first verse here, verse 28. And we're going to see God's good work for those that love him. Now, after saying that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and searches our hearts, then he tells us this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And this, brothers and sisters, is an amazing, clear declaration of God's providence on our behalf. Paul is telling us that every single thing that happens in this world works for our good. That includes all the evil we see and all the holy things we see. That includes all the bad and all the good. That includes all the pleasant and unpleasant things that we experience. Everything that we experience in this life happen and are used for God's good in our lives and ultimately to bring Him glory. Now, to understand this verse, I think in its fullness, I want to consider three aspects that I think will help us know what Paul, the fullness of what Paul is referring to here. Because if you're like me, you're probably thinking of some objections in your mind right now. Really, Paul? All the things? Because it doesn't always feel like it, you may be saying. But you may also feel guilty or uncomfortable saying that I don't know if I believe this to be true. You may feel uncomfortable at times telling people that all things are ordered by God for the good of His people because your experiences have been in the past and they may seem right now that it doesn't feel like that's the case. And so if we consider these three aspects, I think we can have a greater confidence in what Paul is telling us here. Aspect number one that we need to make sure that we absolutely understand about this passage is that God works for those that love Him. We need to make sure that we understand the context of who these words are pointed towards and who they're for and not what we want them to be. Paul starts this sentence and he ends this sentence helping us to understand who God is working for, the good on behalf of. And he describes the recipients of God's good work as those who love Him, that's number one. And secondly, those who are called according to His purposes. And if we look at the beginning and the end of that, what we find very clearly is that this promise that Paul is giving is intended for believers in the Lord Jesus alone. This promise of providence of God working good is not generically for everyone. Paul is specifically speaking to Christians who have been adopted into his family by the work of Christ. The president of Reformed Theological Seminary, Ligon Duncan, says this about this passage. He wrote this, "This is a specific activity of the sovereign God on behalf of His children whom He has drawn into a saving relationship." This working of good is not a promise given to everyone. It's a promise given to God's people. And we need to understand that even though this is a promise that's given only to God's people, this does not mean that God is not in control of all things that happen. He absolutely is. What Paul is saying here is that all things that happen in the world, He makes work for the good of those who love Him, those people that He has called, those who the work of Jesus has covered their sin and been called into the family. For those people, He makes all the things in the world that happen work together for their good. Dear Christian, brothers and sisters, that should encourage you. God loves you in such a way that He has taken everything, He makes everything in this world that happens in this life work for your good. That blows my mind. And you may be asking, what are those things that work for our good? What does that mean? So the second aspect of this that we need to consider, first is that this promises to believers. Second, that all things work for us in the family, God's family, for good. First, and if we want to understand this second aspect, we need to define all things. Because we know that the word all can reference all of a smaller group. It can mean the vast majority of a group of people, or sometimes it can mean every single thing in existence without exception, or maybe everything in a group without exception. In this portion of the letter, and in context, in the way that Paul writes here about, and now the greater context, remember, is about suffering. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that has been revealed to us." In this context, Paul is writing to mean every single thing in this world that happens, every event that happens, every experience that you have works for your good. Now, that does not mean that all things that happen are good. There are many things that we experience that are not good. They are not righteous, they are not holy, and they are sinful. And sometimes we experience those things or something happens to us, and it's no fault of our own either. We didn't do it, it happens to us. So as we read this, we need to understand what Paul is saying. Not all things that happen to us are good things, are righteous things, nor do they seem good or easy or comfortable to us. What he is saying is that God uses all things, all experiences, even those that are sinful, those that are evil, those that are out of our control, those that are painful, those that we would define as suffering, as Paul would define as suffering. He uses all of them for our good. You see, in this passage, not all things are good, but God uses all things for our good. Now, I think it's also really important when we read this passage and we consider how all things work for our good, that we don't hear Paul saying what he's not. He is not telling us that everything's just going to be fine. Don't worry about it. It's going to work out. No problem. He's not saying there's not going to ever be any suffering. He's not saying, don't worry about it. Because of God's work, you're going to have your best life now. He's not saying that hardships won't come. That is a sort of blind optimism that is not in this text, nor is it in any of Paul's other texts. In fact, he lists how he's been shipwrecked and beaten, and stoned, and thrown out of places and thrown to jail. Those are not good things. The persecution of God's people are not good things, but God uses them for the good of His people. And so what Paul says is, we know now, I think this is fascinating. And we know, he assumes that we all understand this. He assumes that the readers of this letter understand this, that God uses everything for our good. I found this to be an incredibly helpful explanation to this. Dr. Duncan, again, says this, all things work together for the good of the saints because God presses them into His service. Even the things that are intended to be evil and wicked and are evil and wicked, God presses them into His service for the good of His people. Even when you see the suffering in this world, you can know that God is using that for the good of His people. What does that mean? That He uses it for our good. What is the good that He is doing? Because you and I both know that in times of suffering, it doesn't feel good. Ultimately, as we're going to see in these later verses, in this Ordo Salutis, this order of salvation, what we're going to see is that the good is for us to become like Jesus. He uses even the sufferings of this world to help us to know, to understand, to love the Lord Jesus and His work better. In fact, I think if we want to understand Romans 8:28 better, we should look back at Romans chapter 5. In those hardships that we have to endure, what did they ultimately produce? Greater hope in the gospel. This is similar language, I think, than what Paul writes to the Corinthians when he says that suffering helps us to understand the eternal weight of glory. Paul is saying in these sufferings of the present time, know that in even though they are awful and you groan in your inner being, waiting for Jesus to return, know that they are working for your good. This is one of the most amazing promises of Scripture for me, that even tribulation and suffering turn out for the good of God's people. Let me ask you, did you feel like that was the case this past year? Dear Christian, this pandemic has been used by God for the good of His people. If you look at yourself or you look around at others and people that you know, and if you've had good conversations with people, you'll know that idols of the heart have been exposed, greed has been exposed, the love of comfort has been exposed, the fear has been exposed, the lack of trust in the Lord has been exposed, all sorts of sin has been exposed as this suffering has gone on. And in those ways and many others, God has pressed the awfulness of a pandemic into His service. And I'd be willing to bet if you look back in your life, you can see moments where something awful happened and God pressed it into His service and He worked it for your good. That leads us to the third aspect of this verse that I think will help us, and that is that God is in complete control. I think that sums up the first two points. God uses all things for the good of His people. Because that is true, I think we can easily surmise that that means God is in control of all things. This should help us to see that God has not just wound the world up, as a deist might believe, pushed it out there, and He's standing back and watching it. No. He hasn't just created this world and walked away. He's actively involved in it. And even though sin has entered, He is using those things, the suffering, for His own purposes. And He is in complete control of everything. In fact, Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus upholds the creation with the Word that comes from His power. He is in complete control. And because He is in complete control, He can use what happens in this world for our good. Now, what do we do with a verse like Romans 8:28 in our own lives? How do we think about that in the year 2021? Well, I think we do the same as the Romans and how He's instructing them, that we find great comfort in God's work for His people. You see, what Paul writes here isn't some debatable truth. It is an undeniable reality that God works through all things for the good of those who love Him. Paul doesn't say He might. It's a possibility. He does. He does. And Paul means for the Roman church to be equipped and encouraged in suffering, and he means the same for us. I know some of you may be having objections in your head at this moment. You want to know, well, that sounds good, but what about this terrible thing? What about when you get a diagnosis of cancer, or your loved one gets a diagnosis of cancer? Or you hear of someone like I did this week that was 25 years old that died of cancer they found out they had 6 months ago. In those moments, is God working in that for your good? What about when you lose your loved ones that are too young? Is God working in that for your good? What about when you and your spouse are having marriage problems? Is God working in that for your good? What about when you lose your job and you can't find work? Is God working in that for your good? What about persecution? How is it possible that God would use the loss of life, beatings, imprisonments that the saints have endured all through history and even to this day? How can He be using those? Is He working those for good? What about if you've been taken advantage by someone? They've stolen something from you. They've treated you poorly. Is God working that for your good? Parents, what about when your children rebel? Is God working in that for your good? Think about the most horrible and difficult situation that you have been in and ask, is God working in that for my good? And in every single one of those situations, the answer is yes. Yes. God, in those moments that when you're in them, feel hopeless and the suffering is more than you think you can endure, God is working that for the good of His people. And I can say that with complete confidence, not even knowing your situation, because I see it in God's Word. He is speaking to us through His Word now, and I trust it and know it to be true because He has decreed it. His promise to us is no matter the circumstance, the context here is the suffering of this present age, the pain of sin in this world, His purposes, brothers and sisters, will not be overthrown, period. Even if we don't see it in the moment. We can trust that God is still doing His work. And even when we can't see it, it doesn't feel that way, let me encourage you to open to Romans 8, go to verse 28 and read God's Word to us and say, I don't know how, but God, I trust that You are working this for my good. And I ask that that suffering would produce endurance, and that endurance character, and that character hope. Because God works all things to strengthen our hope and faith and to form us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've had this looking in verse 18, looking to the future. We've seen Him talk about the present and then how God is working all this for our good. And now what we see, the second point of this text, starting in verse 29, He grounds all of this truth in the work of God's salvation for His people. He gives us something that we can cling to and see to be absolutely true and know that the rest of it is true as well. You see, the good that Paul mentions in verse 28 isn't the result of luck or fate or any other sort of superiority that we may have in our own nature. That good that happens is ascribed to God's sovereign will. Because those who are His people are the ones that He has called. And so to clarify and to emphasize and to ground what He said, he points to the way that God has worked in eternity past and how He will work in the future as securing and guaranteeing the good for those He has chosen. How do we know God is working good? Well, here we go. Paul says this, for those He, this being God, for those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the Ordo Salutis that most of us are familiar with. Paul's purpose here, not only to outline the order of our salvation, but so we would understand the work that God has gone to bring us into His family. And once we're in His family, He not only has gone through this work, but that He does the good on our behalf. And I love this, that Paul doesn't just say, well, look in your life and the past. We can do look in our life and see how God's worked and see good that comes from bad things, but Paul points to something greater. He goes, look all the way back to eternity past, look all the way to future glorification, and see that God charts the entire course. And we can believe that He is working good because from the time before time began, in eternity past, all the way to the future, He is in complete control. And we can have hope in suffering. I want to walk through these. This order, this chain, I don't know if you've ever seen the diagram with the chain on it. Each chain has a, a different one of these steps. There's five of them. There's actually five verbs that Paul uses here to describe God's actions. And in every single one of these, God is the subject or the actor of the verbs. So as Paul writes, there's nothing in here except for God doing this work. All right, so first he says, dear Christian, you can believe that God works even the difficult things for the good of His people because, number one, He foreknew them. Those He called, He foreknew. What does it mean that God foreknew His people? Well, some have suggested and argued for a definition that means that God saw in advance who would choose to be part of His family, and then He called them because of their choice. He looked down time and saw what would happen in the future, which makes God out of control with what's happening in the world, and then called those He knew that would choose. This is a very unlikely meaning of the Greek word that is used here. It would be in conflict with other places in Scripture. Now, that Greek word is used similar to that in other New Testament passages, but never in reference to the way that God works. It's always in a way of reference that we work if we could see the future. Now, if we want to understand better how God foreknows, a great place to go is the Old Testament. It helps us see the way in which God works even before Jesus came. I'll give you one example. There are many. But for the sake of time, I will give you one. We'll read Jeremiah chapter 1:5. We read that this morning. I'll reread it for you. God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Look how God works. He didn't look into the future and see that Jeremiah would want to be a prophet and therefore he would be one. No. God says, I appointed you to be a prophet. I formed you before that, and before I even formed you, I knew you. And I made this happen. I formed, I knew, I appointed you, I consecrated you. God working. And the same is true here in Romans. God foreknew His people before they were even born. Secondly, we see in this chain that He predestined His people. Now, this is connected with foreknowledge. It's a similar term. But God, when we say predestined, God did not only know those He would save, He put into action a plan to save them. That is, He preordained or He predestined that certainty of their salvation would come to pass. This is a verb with a lot of certainty behind it. His plan was to conform His people. Now, He says very specifically what God's plan was. All right, we see those He foreknew, He also predestined. And here's what He predestined people to be. To be conformed to the image of His Son. In order that He is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. God foreknew His people and He predestined. He made sure a certainty that they would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, consequently, I think this helps us define good in verse 28. What's the good God works for His people? He intends to conform us to the image of His Son. That won't be finally realized until Jesus returns. But until then, we are to be sanctified and growing and becoming more and more like Jesus. And God uses even the suffering of this world to that end. Number three, in this chain of salvation, God called us. So He's foreknown, He's predestined what will happen, and then He calls. The call refers to God's work in history. He has effectually summoned His people to Himself. This is a drawing to the Lord Jesus that is irresistible, because God has decreed that it would happen. And so the way this works practically that we see is that the gospel is proclaimed, people hear, they are regenerated, their hearts and their minds are changed because their nature is changed. This effectual call of God is not like when I call my dog. I love my dog. Sometimes he comes, sometimes he doesn't. Oftentimes, him coming to me is dependent upon food being involved. If there's food over there and I call him, my chances of him coming go down a lot. If I am in the kitchen and he knows I'm in the kitchen and I call him, the chances of him coming go really high. I mean, they shoot off the chart high, like he's going to come. That's not the way that this calling works. You see, God has foreknown His people. He's predestined they will be saved. And so, in the call, when God calls them, they will 100% of the time respond when He wants them to. Because they are given a new nature. And when God calls, we come to spiritual life just as Lazarus came to physical life when he came out of the grave when Jesus called. Lazarus didn't say, well, I don't know. I didn't really feel like... No, he came alive. In fact, I'm sure if you were given a choice, Lazarus would have much rather not come back to this world. Well, Paul says, know that all things work for good because for those he's called, and be sure you're calling because God foreknew, predestined, he has called you. And when you heard that you were a sinner, and that God's wrath was going to come on down upon you, but that there was a way to be redeemed because Jesus has taken the punishment for that wrath and that He went to the grave and came out and defeated death. You believed when you heard that call. We all who believe because of God's work when we heard the gospel message of Jesus. And then He says, those that He calls to be part of His family, He justifies. And we've spent a lot of time in Romans talking about justification. If you missed those sermons, you can go back and listen. I'll do a very quick review. Being justified means that you are declared to be just or right before God. It means that the punishment of wrath that you deserve for your sins has been laid upon Jesus and has been paid in full. And then lastly, he says, not only have you been justified, you have been glorified. Those who are foreknown, those who are predestined and called and justified are also glorified. Now, what's curious about this verb is that it isn't in the future tense. Paul doesn't say you will be glorified, which he does say other places. He says, you are glorified. It's in the aorist tense, which means that it's already happened at an undefined time in the past. Paul is saying that although it has not been fully realized for us, it is complete. The work of Jesus is done. One day, Jesus is going to return and we will see the culmination of this glorification. But we can know for sure right now that it has been secured. No one who God has known and predestined will be lost. As secure as our salvation is now, our glorification will be in the future, or is in the future, because it has been decreed in the past. What's amazing to me, one of the most amazing things about this text to me, is He foreknew, He predestined to conform people to the image of the Son, which means they will be glorified. It is a done thing, and Christ will make it effective when He returns. Now, brothers and sisters, this glorious chain of salvation is meant to encourage us. It is meant to help us to see that it is certain that God will work for our good. Because the entirety of His plan is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. If you're not sure, if you're not sure that what is happening in your life in this moment could ever be for your good, look to this text and know that it is, because everything that God does is part of His plan and part of the plan of salvation. That is completely sure, so we can be completely sure of this good that He works now. Dr. Tom Schreiner is a professor of New Testament at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's an excellent New Testament scholar. He wrote this: believers are assured that God works everything for good because the God who set His covenantal love on them, predestined to be like His Son, called them effectively to Himself, and justified them, will certainly glorify them. All the sufferings and afflictions of this present era are not an obstacle to their ultimate salvation, but are the means by which the salvation will be accomplished. In these days of hardship, in these days that are to come that will be difficult, brothers and sisters, remember how God has saved you, and that it is sure, and that you are not forgotten, and that the ultimate goal is to make you more like the Lord Jesus. Although that work won't be complete until He comes. So brothers and sisters, as we close today, be encouraged. Be encouraged in the midst of suffering that God is working for your good. For your good. Even when you don't think you can go on any farther, any longer, even when it doesn't look good, you can trust that it is good because God has foreknown and predestined and called and justified and glorified His people, including you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that You have done this mighty work, that You have done this miracle of salvation. We stand in awe that You have done this work and that You love us enough to work for our good, to conform us into the image of Jesus. Now, Father, we ask that You would help us to take great comfort in the fact that You are not surprised by anything that happens in this world. In fact, You've known about it, and that You have foreknown us, that You have predestined us, and that You have called us into Your family. And because of the surety and the certainty that we are in Your family, we can have certainty that You are working on our behalf for our good. Help us to see, to know the good that You are doing, and to trust in You. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. We come to the portion of this part of our worship service where it's our privilege to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We participate in this ordinance in order to remember Christ's work on the cross. So today, as we are eating this meal together, remember that it's a physical reminder of Jesus' work on the cross. But it's also a reminder not just of His work on the cross, but also that God foreknew us. He predestined us. He called us. He justified us through the work of Jesus. He has glorified us. And that one day, when the Lord Jesus returns, we will be like Him. What we are doing here today is pointing us not only to the Lord Jesus, but to Him as the pinnacle of God's work of salvation for those that He loves. So today, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have to be a member of this local body to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. So if you're a guest or a visitor, and I will re-emphasize this, and you are a Christian, you have trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we invite you to celebrate with us in this ordinance. Let us pray. Father, we do this as an act of remembrance of the gospel of Jesus and the work that He has done and how You use that to bring about Your purposes of conforming us to Him so that He might be the first of many brothers. We ask that You would help us to see the glorious nature of the gospel of Jesus and also how You work for those that You've called through it. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.